The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after the Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there, for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, Fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I did something rather unique this week. I looked up the gospel lesson for today and thought it was Luke chapter 2, 1-11. Now, you might notice it's John. So, since I didn't notice that till Friday afternoon, I sure wasn't going to change it. So, we're going to go with Luke chapter 2, really don't know what I was saying. It was 41-52, so I was really off. I don't know what's wrong. It must be John's fault because he had a pink shirt on. All right. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. There's a story that a deputy sheriff was taking a group of sixth graders into the court just to show them how the legal system worked. So they walked into one of the courtrooms, and the only three people there was the clerk, the defendant, and another sheriff deputy. And the deputy sheriff who was leading the tour, he points up to the chair up there and he says, "Well, that is where the judge sits." He says, "The lawyers sit over there. The witnesses sit here." And he says, "The jury is back there." Suddenly the prisoner raises up his hand with the handcuffs, "And they wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me." Okay, I thought it was cute. But it does fit in with this lesson today. We're talking about the temple. Why were they there? They wouldn't be there except for God. He is now coming to visit his temple. Have you ever wondered what was going on in Jesus' early life, say from birth to 12 or 12 to 30? You never question these things? Yeah, there you go. Well, would you believe people have tried to fill in the gaps? Like, how do you do that exactly? One of them I love is, by the way, none of this is in the Bible at all, has no credence for anything, but it's rather odd, strange, funny, whatever. One of the stories is that he made little clay pigeons as a child and made them alive and let them fly around. Okay, that's just kind of silly and harmless. One was that when Mary and Joseph were taking him to flee to Egypt, the baby Jesus pointed out the way to go. I could almost kind of see that one because my Connie, when she was little, we used to call her tour guide Barbie because she knew how to get everywhere. Very odd. Now, the only one that kind of bothered me when these stories of Jesus being young was there was a bully in Nazareth and Jesus punched him out and killed him. And then his mother had to beg him to raise him back to life. There's a whole lot of problems on a whole lot of levels with that story. But we don't know. The only incident we have is this. This is the one incident that Luke points out in his gospel because it had something important to say about the rest of his mission. All right, so they're on their yearly pilgrimage. Every Jew was required at the Passover to go to Jerusalem. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God said, "You will celebrate the Passover in the place that I designate." Later, of course, that's shown to be Jerusalem. And Jesus has to obey all the Old Testament laws. Remember, in order to be that perfect sacrifice on the cross, he had to be perfect in keeping the law of God. And one of those things was to celebrate the Passover. Now, we don't know exactly, but this sure seems what we see in this event is sort of the modern-day equivalent to the bar mitzvah for Jews, for Jewish males? Because we don't really know when that exact process began. But if you look at what's happening here in Luke, it comes very, very close to it. When a Jewish boy was 12, he would go to the temple and be questioned by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Hey, Nick. Yeah, I know you're back there. Hey, buddy, what would you say for your confirmation if I took you to old St. Louis, had all the district presidents and the synodical president question you? Exactly. Tell me that would not be scary. Yeah. I'm telling you, Nick, you've got to read the entire Hebrew Old Testament in Hebrew. Which, by the way, you would have been expected to do. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have called you out like that without asking first, but you're a good sport. It's kind of like our confirmation. You know, a lot of churches have where the elders or deacons question the confirmand, or the pastor does. So we sort of have that tradition in the Lutheran church. But notice in this, the chief priests and the teachers are not asking Jesus the questions. He's asking them. When a Jewish teacher taught, it was very common. He would stand in the middle of the room and all of his students would then sit around him. If you look what's written in Luke, Jesus is standing and all the teachers and chief priests are sitting around him. Think about the picture there. A 12-year-old boy is teaching the chief preachers and the teachers of the law what the scriptures had to say. And it says they were amazed at his teaching. Okay, he's 12 at this point. He starts his public ministry at age 30. So at 12, they're amazed at his teaching and understanding. And at age 30, they want to kill him. Just 18 years later, I think it would be reasonable to assume that some of the ones who had heard him at 12 would have heard him at 30. But at 30, he was a threat to that whole temple system. Mary and Joseph go back to Nazareth. And by the way, at that time, you always traveled in large groups. Okay? It wasn't safe to go in small groups to travel anywhere. If you think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, all right? And he traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho. Did he travel with anybody else? Nope. And what happened to him? Bunch of Detroiters got a hold of him, beat him up, and robbed him. So you didn't travel alone. Okay, parents, when you send your kids off to college, especially your girls, and if you're going to go anywhere, take a friend with you. Safety in numbers. And then that great point. All right, where is he? Now, parents, I think we can understand how that could happen. I mean, I certainly do. It wasn't long after we first got here, after church and after everything was done, I drove home. Susan drove home. She had Ben. I assumed she had Connie. She assumed I had Connie. Guess where Connie was? At church. So we got home and it was nap time in the afternoon. So Susan and I are about ready to have our nap, and the front door rings. See, we both thought Connie was in her room. Ha ha! She was with Randy and Elaine. So I can't really criticize Mary and Joseph because I kind of done that exact same thing. Mary and Joseph then split off from the group alone and go back to Jerusalem, which in and of itself is a dangerous trip. And Mary is a typical mother here. She finds Jesus in the temple. They've been worried sick for how many days? And what do you think she does? What were you doing? Do you know what you did to your mother and father? Do you know how bad we were worried about you? Come on, moms, wouldn't you? What is that banging sound? You're up there. Anyway, okay, early senile moment. Anyway, Mary's annoyed. She says, don't you know we've been searching for you? Not only had they been searching for her, not only had they been searching for him, okay, Jesus had, in their perspective, had put them in jeopardy having to travel alone back to Jerusalem. And Jesus responds, why were you searching for me? Why didn't you know I must be in my Father's house? In other words, where else would I be? But one of the key words in that response Jesus says is, I must be. That word for must that's used there is a divine imperative. In other words, God the Father said, you will go to that temple. And as obedient Son of God, he goes. So God the Father now calls him to the temple. You realize that is what one of the Old Testament's great hopes was, that God himself would again enter his temple and make his presence known. He does it at age 12, and he also does the exact same thing and is much more blatant about it just before his crucifixion, where he gets in the temple and he says about himself, I am. That's the Old Testament name for God. So at 12, he goes to his house. At 30, he says, I am God and I am in my house. The gospel lesson I chose, I'm going to say our gospel lesson, and we won't go down that road again. It says Jesus grew in knowledge and wisdom. Now, as God, he knew everything, right? Obviously, yes. But by his human nature, he had to grow in wisdom and knowledge. Looking at this picture of Jesus as a 12-year-old, I have a very exceptional young man here. They're amazed at his teachings. They should have been far more amazed what he was going to start doing at age 30 with the miracles and the teaching and saying to Israel, your Messiah is here. And at the end of the gospel lesson, Jesus goes home with his parents. He submitted to them until the time was right. And the gospel lesson we had printed in the bulletin, the wedding at Cana, he's telling his mother in that one, it's not my time. But he's still submitting himself to his parents. Now, if you want to look at this from a sociology kind of a perspective, he's got this transition from the authority of the parents to the authority of God. And children are called to obedience to their parents. At age 12, a Jewish young man was considered an adult, subject to the law. In our culture, it's 18 when they're considered adults, except for health care. And you can be on your parents' health care till you're 46. In Jewish culture, by the way, a male was considered an adult at 12, but he was still under his father's authority till age 30. By the way, at age 30, that's when they considered that you were old enough and wise enough to actually be considered an adult and worthy to listen to. So think about that. You talk to high schoolers or kids or grandkids in their 20s, and you can think you don't know nothing. The Bible says so. I tried that and it didn't work. But anyway, so Jesus is under Joseph's authority to age 30. Then he begins his earthly ministry. Interesting bit of information there. And in the Bible, and even in today's world, children cannot rule the household. Have you ever seen a household where children run it? Oh, yes. You ever work in a daycare? You sure know how that one works. If you just stop crying, I'll buy you this. I want to throw myself on the floor and have a tantrum and ask for something. But Susan said, no. I mean, you can't have children making the decisions for the family. Like the decision whether or not to go to church. I always love the parents who try to reason with their children. Now, let me tell you how that makes me feel when you do that. Again, when little Johnny flushes mommy's 2-carat diamond earrings down the toilet, I want to see her say, now, Johnny, let me tell you how I feel after you flush several thousand dollars down the toilet. All right? I've got 5 friends who are going to... Anyway. They're under their parents. Or I should say they're responsible then to their parents. But we also learn from this that when God calls, it trumps everything else. Jesus wasn't... Let me try again. When Jesus was growing up from 12 to that age 30, it would be fair to assume, again, not in the Bible, but fair to assume, he worked with Joseph in the carpentry shop. What do you think everybody in Nazareth thought Jesus was going to be as a full adult? A carpenter. But he had been set aside for something different. Although his earthly father may have wanted this, being a carpenter. He had a divine set-aside purpose. Good old Martin Luther, when he was growing up, his father put every dime aside to send his son off to law school. See, he hoped when old Martin grew up, became a real lawyer, just like today's lawyers, he's going to have money. Then old Martin's going to take care of Mama and I. And we know... Martin decided to take a different path. From what we know, his father was not amused when he found out his son was going to become a monk and take a vow of poverty. In Jesus' ministry, he calls a young man to follow him, and the young man says, I can't follow you, I have to bury my father. And Jesus replies, let the dead bury their dead. What he's saying is following God is the only thing that matters. And that's not, by the way, a harsh thing for Jesus to say. Because if you have a close relative die, not only do you have the funeral arrangements, but then you got to take care of the household. You got all these other things that can take months to take care of. Notice there's always and. Lord, and then I'll follow you. No, following God is the only focus. And the world totally bombards us with distractions. But Jesus at the temple brings a clarity about life. It's not about us. It's staying rooted in God's word, focused on Christ, and always protecting and building up our faith. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.